speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
In regard to where we are as the world, sometimes I am taken back and wonder why we see so many negative things that are going on. I remember not too many years ago where that in our country, it seemed as if there was a belief in God amongst the majority of our national leaders. It also appeared to me that there was immense love for God as well as for our fellow man. We learned this in our homes, and I think that we even saw that in our nation as a whole. But today, good people, to me it seems as if the world is filled with hatred. There are all kinds of acts of violence that take place here in the United States and universally. And also we find is that the moral standards that were once held high in this world, that they have fallen apart. We are seeing all kinds of immorality and unethical practices taking place. And why do we see these things on an increase? I believe that it is identified through a term that the Bible uses and presents before us as sin. Sin is a very significant thing that God wants us to understand. Sin is a universal problem. In fact, the Bible identifies for us the beginning of sin. Sin started there in the book of Genesis chapter 3, in the time where Adam and Eve dwelt in the Garden of Eden. God had laid very specific rules before this man and this first woman, and as God spelled out exactly what it was that He required of them, and also of the things that God was supplying for them, He said that of every tree of the garden they may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge that we later learned was in the midst of the garden, that if they were to partake of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, that they would surely die. And good people, whenever Adam and Eve partook of the tree of knowledge, it allowed sin to have an entry, a way into the world. And as we read from the Old Testament Scripture as well as into the New Testament, we find is that sin spread throughout all of humanity. In fact, in the book of Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, the Scripture tells us that there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And today, you and I are very full aware that sin remains even unto this very age. You and I deal with sin in our life, and we see sin all around and about us. The effects of sin are very serious. Sin defiles us. Whenever we are born into this world, the Scripture identifies is that we are seen as pure and innocent in the sight of our God. Yet, whenever we violate the commandments of God, whenever we go beyond or whenever we do not go as far as God commands us to go, that constitutes sin in the sight of God, and then we stand as defiled. We sin against God, and as a result of that, we're no longer pure in the sight of our God. And that sin, then, separates us from God. God can have absolutely nothing at all to do with us whenever we're in that defiled state. Whenever we have sinned against Him, and that sin is present in our life, and God identifies that if we carry that sin with us throughout the course of our time here into eternity, that we will be judged in sin and punished because of the sin that we have committed or violated against God. Jesus Christ is the only answer for man's problem with sin. The most quoted verse of the New Testament Scripture is John chapter 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." God wants us to be redeemed. God wants us to be forgiven of our sin. And the only way in which we can have our sins remitted is through the sacrificial offering that He gives us of His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Jesus also understood this whenever He walked upon the face of the earth. Whenever He came to seek and to save the lost, Jesus said in the book of John 14 and verse 4, He says, "I came to seek and to save..." Let me do this again. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through Me." He realized full well that He is God's avenue for our redemption. In fact, in the book of Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, there's no other name given among men whereby that man must be saved. And what is that name? Good people, that name is the name of Jesus Christ. In fact, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the saints in Ephesus, in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul told those in Ephesus that we are redeemed, bought back through the blood of Jesus Christ. How can mankind come to an understanding of God's salvation in Christ? Good people, the gospel message, the good news about Christ must be taught. Man must have faith in order for them to be acceptable to God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, those who come to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. How does man acquire this faith that will please God, according to what we read in the book of Romans chapter 10 and verse 10? With the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you go down to verse 17, it says, so then now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God's Word is powerful. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's powerful, able to convict us of sin, able to identify the separation that sin brings forth in our life. But it also, good people, identifies the avenue that God gives us for redemption. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul says concerning the things that Timothy had been taught, he says that those things were able to make him wise unto salvation. And these things also are able to make us wise unto salvation, the salvation that God extends to us in Christ. God wants us to be evangelistic. God wants us to be able to reach out individually as well as collectively to the lost and dying world. How does God want us to do that? Good people, I believe that God wants the elders of the church to lead the way whenever it comes to reaching the lost and dying world. As elders in the church, we have the responsibility to plan the work. And how do we plan the work? We plan the work by looking amongst us in the congregation and identifying our abilities as well as the responsibilities that we have. And we also do that through our deacons. We are blessed with two deacons who serve in the areas of evangelism. Brother Neil serving locally as well as Brother Allen over our universal works. And we work with and through these men to organize the works that we are to be involved in here at East End. And then we have a huge responsibility as elders to prepare the church for the works. How do we do that? By preaching and teaching about personal evangelism, to make certain that we get it from the pulpit, but also that we teach concerning the need as well as the responsibility as well as the way that we can accomplish personal evangelism in our classes. And we need to make certain that we are constantly engaged in teaching about our works and personal work. But also then, as elders in the church, we are to implement, we are to put into action the things that God commands us to do in personal work in order to glorify His name and to increase the borders of the kingdom. And as we think in regard to the elders and our responsibility as leaders in the church, we are not to do it alone, but rather every single member has a role to play. Everyone who has been baptized into Christ has been charged by God, has been commanded by God to reach out to someone that you know, or maybe even a stranger, and to strive to reach these individuals, this precious soul, with the good news of Christ. And God gives us time. He gives us 24 hours in a day. And who has 24 hours in a day? Every single one of us. And God wants us to use our time wisely, but not only to use our time for personal evangelism, to use the abilities that He blesses us with. Why do you and I have the talents that we have? Why are we able to go out and do things in life and to even do things in regard to our spiritual walk with God? It's because God blesses us with the abilities, and God wants us to identify the fact that He blesses us with multiple talents, but also then to use these talents, to study concerning these talents, and to involve ourselves with these talents to glorify His name through personal work. And then, in like figure, to understand that every blessing that we have is certainly a blessing from our God. Good people, whenever it comes to our personal work, if you and I do what God commands us to do, then God promises us that there will indeed be an increase. God wants and God expects the church to grow. The Old Testament prophets identified this long ago. In the book of Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, Daniel said unto King Nebuchadnezzar that God, the God of heaven, would establish a kingdom that would not fall into the hands of another king, but rather that that kingdom would dwell forever. And good people, the idea that Daniel saw through the way of inspiration that God's kingdom would not fall, but rather that it would stand forever, tells us that God expects His kingdom to endure, that God expects His kingdom to increase. In fact, in the book of Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, some 8 centuries before Jesus Christ came to this world, we read there is that the word of the Lord was to go forward from Mount Zion. And that prophecy there is speaking about the establishment of the church in Jerusalem at Pentecost after Jesus Christ, our Lord, died. And he says concerning this established kingdom is that all nations would flow into it. We know that from the onset it was open, the door was open unto the Jews, but also it was inclusive of the Gentiles. And as the church not only began, but as it grew throughout the entirety of the world, good people, we see is that the Gentile nation was added unto that. God identified through the prophets that He wants His church to grow. He expects it to grow. And Jesus, our Lord, also states as much whenever He promises to establish His church in the book of Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Jesus said, I will build My church in the gates of hell or Hades will not prevail against it. The devil is constantly working to destroy the church, but he's not going to be able to be successful in that. Why? Because Jesus said that even the gates of Hades, Satan himself, he's not going to be able to accomplish his goal to destroy. Why? Because the Lord is working with the church to bring us to greater growth. At times, I know that it might seem as if our efforts are useless. Why? Because we face all kinds of persecution. There are individuals who taunt and tease us for our belief in the Lord. Amongst the atheistic world, you and I are looked at as foolish. But yet at the same time, I tell you that they are really and truly a fool. Why? Because the Scripture says that the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. But yet at the same time, these forms of persecution can seem to be very challenging and stressful to us during the times in which we are enduring them. Yet at the same time, we also face discouragement from within. There are times where members of the Lord's church seemingly try to hinder the work of personal evangelism. How so? Sometimes people will just not get involved, and that within itself is discouraging. Other times, whenever people are trying to get involved in doing things, somebody will come along and say something that will take the wind out of someone's sail. And we've got to be very careful about saying things that would discourage our brothers and sisters in their work of evangelism in trying to reach out unto the lost and dying world. But also, another area of discouragement would be whenever we are sitting with people and studying with a soul about the Lord, and maybe we've invested time after time, hour after hour, day after day, week after week with these individuals, and they finally say, I'm not interested. I'm satisfied with where I am. Those times may seem as if our work in the Lord is useless, as if we're going nowhere. And good people, we need to understand is that with our own abilities, with man, not all things are possible. But with God's help, everything is indeed possible. God is able, the Scripture tells us, to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. How does God accomplish things in a very, very powerful way? He doesn't do it miraculously, but rather He does it through the power that He works in us. Through us. And God says that if we will just place our trust and our dependence upon Him while we are doing personal work, is that indeed we will be successful. No matter what we face in life, we've got to continue to do the works of God. Jesus Christ our Lord clearly understood that. And He, while He was here, He says, I came to do the works of Him who sent Me. And He realized that while it was still light, that He needed to shine as a light into the world. And God tells us today as Christians that we are indeed the light responsible for shining unto this lost and dying world, the darkness that is within the world today. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through verse 16. God not only tells us that He wants the church to grow, but He gives us examples of church growth throughout the New Testament Scripture. Take into consideration the day of Pentecost, whenever the church began. Peter and the other apostles had been preaching before the multitude of people that day. The people of that day understood the way of Judaism. They were fully invested in Judaism. And now they have something different that is taught to them. They have concerning the Messiah and the fact that the one that they've crucified, that God has made Him both Lord and Christ. What effect did that have upon the people of that day? The Bible tells us in the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 that they became pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what must we do? And Peter said, Repent therefore and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. What did they do? According to verse 41, about 3,000 souls put Christ on in baptism. The Lord started in a very positive way with the baptism of about 3,000 souls. And good people, it didn't end there. If you read on in the book of Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, whenever they dispersed out into Jerusalem and went into their homes, they didn't just go home. They went home and met from house to house each and every day, teaching concerning the will of God. We would call that personal evangelism today. And in their personal evangelism and telling people about Christ, people were being baptized both left and right. People were coming to Christ on a daily basis. Why do I say that? According to Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, it says, The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The good people also, not only did they experience growth in Jerusalem, they experienced growth everywhere they went. Take into consideration in the book of Acts chapter 8, in the streets of Samaria and Judea and beyond, as they went into Samaria, they went because they were being persecuted. They were being driven, if you would, out of Jerusalem by the groves. And as they went into Samaria, the Scripture tells us that they, in being scattered, they didn't run in fear, but rather they ran in faith. And as they went in faith, they taught these people that they were coming in contact with the Word of God. They taught them about the inspiration of the Word. They taught them about the power of the Word and the obedience unto the Word. And they also taught them about Jesus. What did they teach them about Jesus? The same things that we teach about Christ today. That He is the Son of God, that He is the Savior of the world, and that He offers the means of redemption. And also, the Bible tells us, they taught them concerning the kingdom. What did they tell them about the kingdom? Good people, I surmise that they taught them about the one true church that Jesus Christ died for, and that that church had been prophesied, and that church had been promised, and now that that church had been presented during their lifetime. And what was the effect of the teaching of the Word and about Jesus and about the kingdom? The Bible tells us that multitude of both men and women put Christ on in baptism. But then also we have an instance where a man by the name of Ananias taught an individual that we first are introduced to as Saul of Tarsus. This man persecuted the church. He thought that what he was doing was right. And we have a lot of people in the world today who are religious, who think that they're doing things that are right, who can certainly, if they will consider things in the same way as what Saul did, they can relate with this man and his conversion. As he thought that he was doing things right, it was revealed to him by Jesus that he was doing things wrong. He was persecuting the Lord and persecuting the church that Christ had died for. And he's led into Damascus, and Ananias sits with him and tells him what he must do. Not what he ought to do, not what he might want to do, but rather what he must do in order to be counted as a child of God. He was a chosen vessel unto the Lord. And good people, certainly as we read after his conversion to Christ, we find is that he fulfilled his mission. He wrote 13, possibly 14 books of the New Testament Scripture. He went on 3 missionary journeys. He died for the cause of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Whenever Ananias taught him concerning the necessity of being baptized, I think that there was a little hesitance on his part. Why do I say that? Not only from what we read in the context of Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 18, but when Paul later restates the process of his being taught in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, he says that Ananias said to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you tarry? Why are you waiting? But arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, having your sins washed away." This man didn't tarry long after that. He submitted to the Lord in baptism. And as a result of not only his obedience, we find is that he taught others, and the church continued to grow through the personal work that Paul did and others who were a part of his wonderful company. You see, God promises us a number of things as we think about our personal work in the church. God promises us that He will be with us in our outreach. I know as well as you do is that speaking to people from time to time can be challenging, especially if you're not used to doing it. It can be difficult sometimes because people can be difficult. But yet at the same time, God tells us that no matter what it is that we're facing, He is with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He is with us during the times when all is well. He is with us during times where that we're going through challenges in life. And good people, God promises us that He will always be with us whenever we are working in His kingdom in personal work. But also, God vows that His Word will indeed have an effect. Take into consideration what Isaiah said in Isaiah 55 and verse 11. He says that His Word, it shall not return to me void, says the Lord. He says, it shall accomplish what I please. It shall purpose in the thing for which I set it out. God says that it will have an effect. It may have a negative effect. If an individual is not wanting to obey, then it might turn them away. Yet at the same time, that's not what God wants, but that's the effect that it has based out of the situation of where the individual is. They don't want God, and therefore they're going to reject Him. Yet at the same time, the Word has been taught before them, and God's people then have fulfilled their role and responsibility in making certain that the Word has been taught. But you take into consideration, on the other hand, where an individual does want to hear what the Lord says, when they are looking for the truth, when the Word of the Lord is taught. The eyes are opened. The heart is pricked. And the soul then is challenged to respond. And we have been blessed in so many ways to see responses here at East End. Many who are amongst us this morning, who was at good soil looking for the good news of Christ. God's Word will be effective. Why? Because He promises us that it will be effective. And God tells us explicitly that there will indeed be an increase. Take into consideration what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 5. He said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." And that was not only true at Corinth. Friends, that held true throughout every area that Paul went in. He was doing all that he could to preach and to teach Christ, to plant the Word. Other members of the church were coming along behind him and with him even, watering, and God continually gave an increase. God's promises are very important to us. Why? Because we serve a God who is faithful and true at all times. He cannot, He will not lie. He is truthful with us at all times. There are some essentials that we need to take in mind as we think about our personal work in the church. we need to be praying for open doors. We pray oftentimes whenever we have trials going on in our lives, and we should. We pray whenever we have situations that we're faced with health problems, and God wants us to turn to Him in prayer for those times. We might even pray to God in times of rejoicing. Whenever we have children who serve the Lord, we pray and thank Him for that. Whenever we have a birth in the family, we pray and thank God for the birth in the family. We pray to God on a continual basis, and God tells us that we are to pray without ceasing. But good people, we need to also follow the example that Paul said that not only he did, but also others did on his behalf and on the behalf of the church in the first century, and that is to pray for open doors. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul commended the saints at Colossae because they were praying that doors would indeed be open for him to preach and teach about our Lord. And here, you and I need to always, every day, multiple times throughout the course of the day, pray that God will open doors for us. And I ask you to pray that God will open up doors for me and for others who want to go into the homes of these souls and teach them about our Lord. But also, we need to look for the positive opportunities that are out there. We need to be looking for every opportunity. Trust me on that. But yet at the same time, we need to be wise enough to say, whenever a time is not going to be productive, when it's not going to produce fruit. And the devil also works with those times where the people are just going to hold us up and to say, we've got to be wise enough to understand when he's holding us up and to say, I've got to go on to somebody else and to look for that soul that is truly searching for the Lord. How do we know whenever we find them? They're going to be excited about doing Bible studies. And we've got some of those going on right now. And I'm so excited about those people. And in that, whenever we find those negatives, we've got to understand that we've got to give them every opportunity that we should and that we must give, but yet at the same time to realize is that there would come a point in time where we've got to go on to the positives who are indeed looking for the Lord. And no matter what we go through in life, we've got to understand is that God is there wanting to be our strength. Paul, with all of the trials and challenges that he faced, he could have easily thrown up his hands. He could have easily packed everything up and went home, but he did not. Why? Because he said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God wants to be our strength, our source, and our guide, our stay. And He wants not only to do that in our lives to get us through life, He wants to do that in our lives as we reach out unto others who do not have Christ. And as we are working in the area of personal evangelism, I want to encourage us today to anticipate an increase. We need to be individuals in the church who believes that God is going to do what God says that He is going to do. When we pray to God that He will open up doors, we need to ask in faith. And as we live before God, the Bible identifies for us that we need to live in faith. And as we work in the kingdom, then we also need to work in faith, trusting that God has opened up this door that is laid before us. And you and I need to work in faith and to make certain that as we are working, we're working through love to bring these souls to an understanding of the Lord. And if we are doing our part, that God's going to do His part to give the increase. It may take time. It may not come on our time when we think that it ought to. But we need to keep and to anticipate that the Lord is going to give an increase. What type of an increase should we expect? Good people, we need to understand that God will increase our opportunities to share Christ. And we need to be ready for that, do we not? We spend our time in this world doing all kinds of things. If you're raising children, I know that the children require a lot of time. School's back in session now and all kinds of activities and homework and things of that nature. and those things are important. But also our work in the kingdom is important. And if we're working in the kingdom and God's giving increases, then He's also going to give us an increase of opportunities to share Christ. And we need to be wise enough to see those opportunities and to continue to do more and more as God gives us that increase to share Christ with the lost. But also, God's going to increase our talents. I hope and pray that I wouldn't have anyone here today who might claim that they are only a one talented individual. Because I know most of you here, and I know that you've got multiple talents. If you're saying you're just a one-talented person, I'm going to question you on that. We've got a lot of talent here at East End. And a lot of people who are investing their talents. And we're seeing that God is increasing your talents to do more and more. But I'm also going to say we've got some who's not investing very well also. And if you will just invest your talents more, you're going to see that your talents are going to increase. You're going to be able to do more and more in service to our God, to glorify His name and to increase the borders of the kingdom, to help souls find the Lord. And that also might be challenging to some who say, I'm satisfied where I am. And we've got to understand is that it's not our personal satisfaction that God is looking at. God wants us to understand, is He satisfied with where we are? Are we to the level where He expects us to be? But if we're honest with ourselves, none of us are ever to that level, correct? Oh yes, we're definitely pleasing to Him, but yet at the same time, He's always calling us to do more and more in service to His kingdom. And we've got to invest ourselves. And when we do invest our talents, God promises us that He will present us greater talents to do more and more in His kingdom. He also identifies that as a result of these things, then, He will increase our faith to spiritual maturity. How much does a person know whenever they are first baptized into Christ? Very little. Take into consideration the Ethiopian eunuch. When Philip taught him, he had been to Jerusalem with Candace to worship. And in that, he was reading from Isaiah concerning the suffering servant. He didn't make the connection there that Jesus was the suffering servant. And he says, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch said, how can I, except some man teach me? And he taught him, the Scripture says, he began at the same Scripture and taught him about Jesus. How long did he teach him? Well, I'm going to take that he probably taught him for a good while as they journeyed on their way. But he didn't teach him for days on end. We're still in the same day, if I'm reading the context correctly. And it says that they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? So he taught him long enough to connect the importance as well as the essentiality of if you're going to be a child of God, if you're going to be a servant of Jesus Christ, you've got to be baptized. And he says, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And he went on to teach him more. He said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Scripture tells us that immediately, he didn't schedule it down the road, did he? Immediately, Philip commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he was baptized. How much did the eunuch know when he put Christ on in baptism? Very little, I think. He knew what was necessary, and he did it. And he should have, right then and there. Spiritual maturity comes the longer that we are in the Lord. And the more that we work in the kingdom of God, and even in the realm of personal evangelism, the greater we will grow our faith unto spiritual maturity. God will give us that increase. But good people also, the one that we oftentimes speak of when we think about an increase in the church, is that God will also increase our church numbers. And we're seeing that here at East End as a result of those who are working in the kingdom. We praise you and commend you, but also encourage each and every one of us to do more and more in our service to the Lord. What are you doing after services this morning? I would trust that if you're like me, you're starting to get a little hungry. You may go home for lunch, and if you do, I hope that you have a good lunch. If you're like us, you'll probably go out somewhere for lunch. And wherever you go, try to talk to your waitress or waiter about the Lord. Try to talk to the cashier about the Lord. If you go off to Walmart or somewhere else throughout the course of the day, and not only today, throughout the course of the week, everywhere that you go in life, try to engage in conversation with those who are outside of the Lord. And that's the way in which God's going to give us the miracle growth. Is if you and I continually talk to the people who are on the outside about the church and about Christ, God promises us that if we do our part, He will do His by giving us an increase. And we're seeing that, but we can see more and more. And I don't think, boy, I'd like to eat my words here. I started to say, I don't think we'll see what they saw at Pentecost, about 3,000 in one day. But wouldn't that be great to be able to see that? But I do know and I trust that the Lord stands willing and ready to do more than what we have allowed Him to do here at East End with us. We've had some great accomplishments. In fact, next Sunday, we'll finish 5 years of us with the church here. And we are so blessed. Don and I feel so blessed to be a part of the church here at East End. And we trust and we hope and pray that the Lord has many more years of us with you working together. We think that, I hope you feel the same way, we think we make a pretty good team. And the Lord has so many good things that He has done and plans to do with the church if we will just do our part. God says that He will give us the increase. When souls respond to the Lord, what should we do? Good people, we need to embrace them with the love of God. Why do we need to embrace them with the love of God? Because the devil had them, and the devil will do all that he can to pull them back, to discourage them, to get them thinking the way that they used to think, like the world. And it's only whenever we love them, these precious souls who come to the Lord with the love of our God, that you and I will be able to have a greater impact, a more powerful influence upon them than what the devil has. But in like figure, we must continue to teach them from the Word of God. Why? Because according to what Jesus said in the book of John chapter 8 and verse 32, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. John 17:17, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. It is only in our preaching and teaching of the word that man is going to understand that truth that is able to set us free and to keep us free from the defilements of the world. But think about this. A lot of people that we preach and teach to and that we sit across the table with, they come out of denominationalism and they've been taught false doctrine. And it takes time for them to understand what it is that the Word or the will of the Lord is. And we've got to do as Jesus commands in Matthew 28 and verse 20, after baptism, teaching them to observe all things that I command you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world or the end of the age. And good people, you and I need to do all that we can to give them as many connections in the church that we can. Clayton Pepper worked with Brother Ira North years ago whenever Madison was solid. And taking the church from under 100, I believe it was around 50-some members, into the thousands. And Clayton Pepper was the man who was responsible for a lot of their personal work, the organization of that work there at Madison. And Brother Pepper has written a book that's entitled Church Growth for Today. That was one of our textbooks as we were going through the school of preaching. And Brother Pepper says that seven connections in the church helps to keep one faithful to the Lord. And what that means is that people need to have people that they go to in the church. They need to have responsibilities, roles that they play in the church in order for them to appreciate the church and in order for them to understand that they are a part of the family of the church. And who helps them make those connections in the church? Christians, you could raise your hand. Every single one of us who have been baptized into Christ had that role and responsibility of helping somebody else get connected and connect these members in any and every way that we can, because whenever they're connected, it takes a lot more for them to get disconnected from us. We need to help connect people to the church, and then we need to encourage them along the way. We oftentimes say, and I truly believe it, is that whenever one puts Christ on in baptism, it lights a fire under all of us. Amen? And whenever that fire is there, we need to do all that we can, not only to be on fire for the Lord ourselves, but to help those who are on fire whenever they put Christ on, to keep that fire going within themselves. And therefore, we need to encourage one another continually in the Lord's work. Why? Because the devil wants to discourage us, but the Lord wants us to be motivated, to have the proper zeal as we want to serve Him faithfully each day. I've gone a little long today, and I hope that your mind is consumed with the seat hopefully has endured. Today's lesson has not been necessarily about becoming a Christian, although there were aspects of it in there. We want to encourage those who are outside of Christ. If you've been considering being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, I don't know if you have the rest of this day. I'm not saying that the Lord's coming back. I'm just saying I don't know if He is or isn't. I don't know if you or I might get killed in a car accident after a while. James tells us in James chapter 4 and verse 14, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Life is short. It's very brief. The time that we have is right now. And if you're outside of Christ, we want to encourage you to put Christ on in baptism here and now before it's eternally too late. If you are a member of the church and you've strayed, you've gone astray, you've walked away from God, yet at the same time your heart is pricked this morning, you want to be right with God, we stand willing and ready to pray with you and for you.